Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 4. We're progressing through the Gospel, and as we go through, we've come to the first 20 verses in the fourth chapter, which is Jesus Christ telling a story. He's telling a scene from life about the sower and the seeds. The emphasis of the story is that from his perspective, because he said, I'm the one, Jesus said, who am putting the seeds out. What I want when I plant seeds is for something to grow, to stay alive, and to give me back a crop. So the whole story that he tells is centered on just two verses, the 8th and the 20th verses. And those two verses are all about what we would call fruitfulness. Whether or not the seed makes it into the soil, survives, grows, and produces a crop. Fruitfulness. We've been looking at this concept because Jesus said only one of the soils was good. He also says that the soils are a comparison to people's hearts. And so he said the way you know if you have a good heart is if you, first of all, accept the word. Secondly, he said, and not only accept the word, but bring forth a crop, fruit. So we're going to begin looking at fruitfulness, looking at what Jesus talks about in verse 8 and again in verse 20 as the degrees of fruitfulness, the power of life in a believer to bring forth that which lasts forever, fruit. Fruitfulness. The good heart bears fruit, Jesus says. God has big plans for you and me. He wants us to make something out of the short time we have here on earth. What he wants is, he wants us to realize that we have been given time. Now I want you to think about that because we're all at different places on the clock of our time. How much time we've been on the earth, how much time we have left, which by the way is only known to God because he's already set an appointment when we are going to end our life here and come into his presence. But time, like electricity, flows around us. It remains unseen and useless unless it's captured and harnessed. Think about it. Your time just kind of goes by. You look at an old picture and you go, oh, did I used to look like that? Or, oh, they've changed. We are almost not perceiving the flow of time around us. And it reminds me so much of electricity because that's also invisible and it flows. But when you harness electricity and it works, it's wonderful. When you harness time, it can be caused to bear fruit that will last forever. What do we have in time? What does God call the time in our lives that we harness, time that we take by the power of His Spirit, time that we use and we deposit before Him in heaven? What does God call that? He calls that fruit. He calls that us taking from this temporal life and bearing something that will last forever. Look down at verse 8. I'll show you what I mean. It says, and some seed fell on good ground. Those are the good hearts. And yielded a crop. That is always the evidence of a good heart. That it falls on the ground and it isn't eaten away. It isn't choked out. It isn't withered. It isn't crowded. But it finds a place and it bears a crop. Fruit. And, he continues, it sprang up, it increased, and it produced different levels. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Continuing down to verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. This is the good heart. This is the good heart that he's talking about. What is a good heart? Verse 20 continues. Those who hear the word and accept it. Now we spent quite a while looking at accepting the word. Accepting the word in verse 20 means to welcome for themselves. I mean, it isn't something, as I was sharing with the junior hires this morning, it's not just something that your friends do. It's not just something that your parents do. It's not just something that someone you know does. It's something you welcome for yourself. That's an evidence of salvation. It's not their God. He is my God. It's not they praise the Lord. It's I will praise the Lord. See, it's welcomed for myself. I think one of the great dangers in America, we have so much Christianity around that a lot of people kind of converse in it and they kind of operate in it and they have not experienced it personally. And so he says they welcome it for themselves. And then look what continuing in verse 20 it says, they accept it, welcoming it for themselves, and bear fruit. Now you notice verse 8 says, have a crop. Verse 20 says, bear fruit. So Jesus transitions and says that the soil is your heart, the seed is the word, and that the crop is spiritual fruit. And some people, it says in verse 20, bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And so he says there are degrees of fruitfulness. So what does God call our time and our lives that's harnessed and used and deposited before him in heaven? In verse 20, he calls it fruit. Fruit is what is produced by my life that will last forever. Let me ask you, what are you producing from your life that will last forever? Certainly not your garden. Certainly not your home. Certainly not your deposits of income. Certainly not awards. None of those things will last forever. What am I producing? What are you producing from your life, from the river of time going around you, that will last forever? Here are some things that last forever, God's Word says. He says prayers from a clean heart will last forever. In fact, God collects them. Revelation 8 says he collects every prayer that comes before his presence from the heart of those made righteous in Christ, from a clean heart, those prayers he collects. So there's something you can get in heaven, the fruit of your lips, offering prayers to God. Here's another thing he collects, worship from a consecrated life. He said it arises before him like sweet-smelling incense. Our prayers arise before him, and so does our worship. And he inhabits our worship. So there's something else that lasts forever, worship from a consecrated life. How about time lived under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Paul talks much of this. He calls it walking in the Spirit. So all the time that you and I walk in the powerful direction of the Holy Spirit lasts forever. Amazing thought to think about. Also, acts of devotion that are prompted by love. Those are those precious sacrificial gifts. Do you remember the woman that put in two leptons, two little coins? The Greek word is lepton, which means that they fit between your fingers and no one can see them. They were that small. Actually, in the vernacular, in Greek, they called them onion skins. They were that small. They were that thin. They were the smallest coins. They were the kind like when you walk into QT, you see people throw pennies on the floor and on the parking lot and between the gas things. They just throw pennies down because they're worthless. Well, leptons were smaller than pennies. They were worthless. And that woman took those two coins, held them in her hand, and dropped them into an offering receptacle in the temple. And on the other side of the temple, probably a good 100 yards away, sat Jesus Christ with his disciples. And Jesus pointed across the temple at that woman. And he said, that woman put in more than everyone else. Why? Because it was a sacrificial offering of devotion. What does that mean? It means it cost her something, and she did it because she loved the Lord, and she wanted to offer him something that cost her personally. Jesus said those things last forever. Another thing that lasts forever are souls that are won to Christ. Who are you taking with you to heaven? Anyone? I would certainly endeavor, if you have never personally led someone to Jesus Christ, I would sign up immediately in children's ministry. There is a lot of soul winning going on in children's ministry. And if you're not into children's ministry, then I would get in some kind of an evangelistic outreach program, because you should, before you end your time here on earth, know that you're taking someone with you to heaven. Now, if you have a family, I would start working. Why let everybody else have the blessing in our VBS and Sunday school? Why don't you lead them to Christ? Do you know how often back here in the baptistry I stand next to children and they say, I came home and the pastor scared me to death and I talked to my mom and dad and they what? They led me to the Lord. You should want to take someone with you to heaven, because souls brought to Christ will last forever. Saints edified. You could be involved in a ministry of discipleship and edifying saints. That lasts forever. Suffering that's endured for the sake of Christ lasts forever. Sacrifices made for Him. And on we could go. The emphasis is on what in my life am I doing that will last forever? And you need to ask yourself that regularly because we get so distracted, don't we? We get distracted by the temporal and we forget the eternal. And Jesus says, reorient yourself away from what will last but for a moment or for 10 years or for 50 or 100 and start thinking about what you have that will last forever. Well, life for each of us contains a lot of time. Okay, I love numbers. Okay, God is very digital. The whole universe is made in digital quantum form. And it's so, I mean, music is very mathematical. The universe is mathematical. And I started thinking about increments of time. Just bear with me, okay? You know I love figures and facts, okay? Life for each of us contains a lot of time. Each day, a river of moments flows around us. In fact, every 24 hours, we get 86,000 seconds, to be exact, okay? If you have a digital watch, that little thing, I see it going, it's 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. If you counted at that level, at the end of the day, you'd be at 86,399, 86,400. And there was one day, if you counted at that speed of 1 second. So we get 86,400 seconds, to be exact. If measured in minutes, life can be seen as a constant flow of time traveling around us minute by minute. Here's a summary of how much time we get in our lives in minutes, okay? 1 year is 500,000 minutes. Now, 500,000, you can understand. You can drive around here and see $500,000 houses. Someone told me that they went to a restaurant and a power couple were there and they both had some kind of expensive cars and their two cars together were almost $500,000, okay? So not quite as much as a house. But 500,000 minutes is what 1 year is, okay? So 1 year of your life, you get 500,000 minutes flowing by you. So imagine a river, and that river is a river of time, and you're standing in the middle of it, and you're standing still, and the time is going by. And as the time goes by, of course, you know, we age. And as the time goes by, we get the opportunity to grab time, as Jesus said, and redeem it. Paul talked about redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time's going by. We can grab it as it flows by. Once it goes by, it's gone. But every part we touch in the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory, for His purposes, those things we've redeemed out of this temporal existence, and they become our fruit that lasts forever. Here's something. I told this to my children. It really was a blessing to them. I say a teenaged person lives in a home, those teenage years, the years from 13 to 19, for 4 million minutes. Don't they feel like it's forever? They just can't wait to grow up, you know. They just want to get that permit and get that license and get going with life. And they've got to hang around for 4 million minutes. I mean, think about that in school. In fact, speaking of school, a child from birth to heading off to college at age 18-something was with you as parents for 9.5 million minutes. How many of those minutes did you invest the Word of God in their life? How many of those minutes were you praying for them? How many of those minutes were you encouraging them in righteousness? How many of those minutes were you modeling the love of Christ for them? You had a river, a 9.5 million minute river. How many of those minutes did you grab with them for the glory of God? Here's another one. Our whole lifetime lasts 40 million minutes. That's the average 71.1-year-old person. I mean, 77.1. The average person, I looked it up again. The average American, if you blend together men and women, infant mortality all the way through the 120-year-olds, the average American, you will live 77.1 years. That is just about 40 million minutes of life. That's a river. What are you doing with your river of time? Before most of us head to heaven, those 40 minutes will flow by us in a steady stream, day in and day out. We have to decide whether we are going to bear fruit under the power of God's Spirit, and whether you're going to be a 30-folder or a 60-folder or a 100-fold. And I guess the more you realize where you're going, where you're going to spend forever, and that what you send ahead is all you're going to have, the more you're going to focus away from living merely for the moment and learning to take those moments that are flowing by irresistibly and unstoppably around us and redeem that time for heaven. Now, before we get into more scripture, I want to remind you of the incredible challenge that Jesus gives us in these two verses, Mark 4:8 and Mark 4 and verse 20. According to what Jesus said in these verses before us, all that will last of your life and my life on planet Earth will be the fruit of what you and I produce for Him while we're on Earth. Okay? All that will outlast us is that which will last forever, and that is what we do in His power. He calls it fruit. Everything else of ours will either burn, rot, or rust. Have you paused lately and looked around at all that fills up our lives that's going to burn, rot, or rust? Okay? All of our deeded income properties are going to burn, rot, or rust. All of our prized collections, whatever they are, figurines, coins, stamps, antiques, whatever, they're going to burn, rot, or rust. All of our wise equity investments, all of our real estate, all of our awards, all of our beautifully built and decorated homes. By the way, next time I hear someone tell me they're building their dream home, I'll tell them Jesus is building mine. Did you think about that? Dream home? I know what they mean. I mean that they finally have a home where the stove is where they want it, and the dishwasher is where they want it, and the oven will be right, and you know what I mean. I understand all that. But we should be careful, because in the world, the lost people, it really is their dream. They think they will find happiness if they live in the right spot, surrounded by enough comfort and convenience and security. And we should remind them, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My dream house is being built by Jesus, and I'm sending the materials ahead for Him to build it. By the way, all of our books, all of our collections of memories and photos, all of our electronic gadgets, all of our plants and pets, and all of our plans, everything will dissolve and go back to Earth. Everything. Everything we've ever had will turn to rust and ashes, except for what was transformed by Christ into eternal fruit. Everything else will be gone. Christ's rewards to us are based on what was good, what was fruitful, what was for Him, what was eternal in His sight. All else attached to our lives, Jesus Christ has promised He personally will burn away from us. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 3? We'll get to it a little bit later. It says, our lives will be made manifest because they'll be tried by fire. And Jesus is the fireman. And He gets to flamethrow our lives. And He says, don't worry, it's not painful. And He burns and He goes, that's what you have left. That much of your life you live for me. All the rest I burned up and it's gone. What's going to be left after He burns away everything that was not done in His power for His glory? Well, chapter 4, verse 8 and 20, I'd like to read and have you hear as the Lord said it. Mark 4 and verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Over to verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And as verse 23 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning that you wish to sober every one of us with your call to fruitfulness. Good hearts bear fruit. Good hearts. Those that are going to heaven. Those that are born from above. Those who have been cleansed and captivated by you, O Christ, bear fruit. I pray that we would consciously make choices to direct our lives toward what will last forever. The people you've put into our lives, the moments that flow by us, we can redeem those moments into those people and bear fruit that will be endless. For your glory, O Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're a Bible writer, Mark 4, verses 8 and 20 have the first point. And I have five areas we're going to look at. Number one, fruitfulness is expected. Okay, that's Mark 4, 1 through 20. So we're going to finish up looking at fruitfulness is expected. I mean, it's not like you can go through life and be a no-fruit Christian. You can go through life for some of your existence, but God does not tolerate that very long because fruitfulness is expected. Now, turn with me to John 15. Okay, you're in Mark. Go to the right. Here's something I want you to write in John 15. Okay? John 15, the first eight verses tell us that fruitfulness is explained by Jesus Christ. He explains how to bear fruit and how God operates. So the whole first eight verses of John 15 is fruitfulness explained. Mark 4 is fruitfulness expected. Has to be there. In other words, if you can't get by Mark 4, don't get to John 15. Because John 15 is talking about believers. And believers bear fruit. And he explains that because he expects it back in his gospel presentation. So John 15, when we go through that, it's going to be fruitfulness explained. Now look at Colossians. Keep going to the right. Colossians chapter 3. And I love this because I told you the whole revelation of God is all about this fruitfulness that he expects from us. In fact, it's in the Old Testament. It talks about us being like a tree planted by the rivers that bear his fruit. That's Psalm 1. God has always been interested in fruit. Not formality, not externalism, not fake. He wants authentic, genuine fruit. Okay, what is Colossians 3? Well, look down starting at verse 12. This is how to encourage. It's fruitfulness encouraged. How do you encourage fruitfulness in your life? Starting in verse 12, which we'll read a little bit later, it talks about how we can get in a position to encourage our own life, our own direction, and well as those around us, encourage them in fruitfulness. And so if you want to know what God expects, it's Mark 4. It's fruitfulness is expected. You want to know an explanation of what that fruitfulness is? That's in John 15. Do you want to know how to encourage that in an ongoing basis in your life and others? It's Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Is fruitfulness encouraged? Now, keep going to 1 Corinthians, back up to 1 Corinthians 3. Sorry to make you go backward, but it's okay. 1 Corinthians 3, and starting in verse 13. We could actually start in verse 10, but 13 has the center of it. But basically, that whole passage from 5 to 17, but especially 13, tells us that fruitfulness is going to be examined. Your fruit and my fruit is not up to our Sunday school teacher, our wife, our husband, our elder, or anyone else to examine. Jesus is going to examine it. I was just meeting with a precious couple, and they were struggling in their one small realm of their lives. And after I listened to them talk, I says, well, the problem is the S word. And they both looked at me. S. What's that? I said, submission. I said, you, madame, do not understand submission. And I said, you, sir, do not understand it either. I said, and so you need to work on that. And I talked through it. And I said, but for you, and I addressed the young lady, I said, you need to realize submission is to the Lord, You'll never submit to your husband until you realize it's to the Lord. Let me bring that to this fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is not to your family, to your accountability group, to your Sunday school class, to your small group, your Bible study. It's to the Lord. And he's the one, it says, look at verse 13. Everyone's work, 1 Corinthians 3:13, will be clear because the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. Who's the one doing it? Who's the fireman? Jesus. And this passage is the fourth step in our look at fruitfulness, and it's fruitfulness examined. Jesus is going to examine our fruitfulness with fire. He's going to burn away from your life and my life every single thing that doesn't last forever. And he's going to burn that away. It's going to become ashes and soot. And what he's looking for through the fire is the gold, the silver, the precious stones. Isn't it interesting that, are you starting to notice the threes? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Those are the levels of fruitfulness. The hard soil, the crowded soil, the shallow soil, those are the bad guys. Now, the bad production, wood, hay, stubble, three of those. The good stuff in this passage, gold, silver, precious stones. You see the threesies? The Lord is making a beautiful symmetrical picture for us. He said, those whose lives are characterized by the power of my Spirit will bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. They will bear gold and silver and precious stones, fruit. And those who are living like the lost are going to be like wood and hay and stubble. They're going to be consumed with this world and with pleasures and cares and the care of riches, distractions. And they're going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to burn up to soot. Not them, but their life. So Jesus said, fruitfulness will be examined. Here's the last thing. Look at Revelation 19. A lot of times you don't even think about this. Did you know that you're in my fruitfulness? And it says in the first 8 verses of Revelation 19, and if you're marking in your Bibles, in Mark 4, you should have said fruitfulness expected. John 15, fruitfulness explained. In Colossians 3, fruitfulness is encouraged. In the Corinthian passage, fruitfulness is examined. And now, Revelation 19 says, our fruitfulness, look very closely at verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. So you and I are going to be wearing, in heaven, fine linen, clean and bright. What is that, Jesus? Well, he explains it in the rest of verse 8. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Fruitfulness eternalized. What you are on earth for Jesus Christ is what you are going to wear, and I'm going to wear forever. Did you know it does matter how you live your life? Do you know it will matter forever what you did in your 77.1 years on this planet? Did you know you can make it to heaven and live most of the time like a pagan, and you will regret it when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Or you can live for the Lord when you have time and it's convenient, and you will regret it when you stand before the examination of Jesus Christ. Or you can say, with that river of time flowing by me, with the 500,000 minutes that just surround me every year, with my, if I live my 77.1 years, with my 40 million minutes, by your power, through your grace, and for your glory, I'm going to redeem time. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to be one who is characterized by your love. I'm going to live in your joy. I'm going to be overwhelmed by your peace. I'm going to put on Colossians 3, kindness and tenderness and mercy. I'm going to bear with those that are around me. I am going to seek the lost to win. I'm going to deny my flesh. There's actually a crown Jesus is going to give people that denied their flesh. You know, I was telling the junior hires this morning, someone actually this week asked me a question. Can you believe? They asked me this. They said, what do you think of the band The Grateful Dead? Well, I didn't like the name to start with. I've never met the people, but they picked a bad name for their group. But I said, I can tell you this. If they are like the majority of other popular entertainers, Galatians says that they are the enemies of God. So I would have nothing to do with anyone who is an enemy of God. And they said, you know, teenager, thoughtful, they said, why are they God's enemies? I said, because they are enemies of Christ's cross. And they said, what is that? I said, the cross of Christ makes me die to my flesh, die to the lust of the flesh, die to the pride of life, die to the lust of my eyes, die to living for self. And that group makes me want to live for the flesh, live for the lust of the eyes, live for the pride of life, and live for myself. So they are God's enemy. And I would not want to be guided by them. Well, that teenager went away thinking about that. But you know what? That's what all of life is about. Because Jesus says in Revelation 19:8 that what you are going to wear and what I'm going to wear forever are the righteous acts. What is that? Spirit-prompted living for the glory of God. Spirit-prompted fruit. Spirit-energized acts of devotion. Spirit-energized denial of the flesh. Spirit-energized prayers and devotion and worship. And redeeming my time for the glory of God. That's what we're going to wear forever. Now, when I was young and a little less careful what I say, I was a youth pastor. In fact, I was a youth pastor for many years. That's why I love speaking in high school and the junior high and anywhere else. I love young people. I used to be young myself, and I understand them. And I remember when I was young and not so careful in what I said, that I used to challenge. In fact, I did it right here in Tulsa in 1977. I preached at Tulsa Baptist Temple, and I had 1,100 young people packing their auditorium. I'll never forget that. Packing. And you know, I told them, I said, God says you're going to wear your righteous acts forever. I said, some of you are going to be very embarrassed. Very embarrassed. You're going to be issued the minimal covering. And you know what? That was to get those teenagers' attention. But you know what? We should think about God saying fruitfulness is expected. Fruitfulness can be explained. Get in the Word and find it. Fruitfulness can be encouraged by living with putting on and mortifying. Fruitfulness is going to be examined by Jesus himself, and it's going to be eternalized. It's what we're going to wear forever. And because of that, Jesus said, if you have a good heart, you're going to bear fruit. Let's look at what he says, going back to Mark. I just want to finish off his expectations of fruitfulness. Mark chapter 4. The question we ask ourselves is, how is our fruitfulness coming today? Do you already have fruit that you have invested for eternity? Are you bearing fruit today? Are you living to protect your future fruitfulness? It all starts with verse 8. Jesus says, the seed fell on good ground and it yielded up a crop. That is from within. In fact, if you read the parallel accounts, this sower and the seed passage is in the other Gospels, you find out it says that it springs up from within. See, fruit is not external. It's not getting in the right society. It's not getting in the right group. It's not joining or mimicking or patterning. It's a product of something God does inside of me. It's supernatural. Now, I can discourage that fruitfulness, and I can encourage that fruitfulness, but the bottom line is, it's only producible if you've been born again. Lost people can't bear fruit. They can try. They can bear counterfeit fruit. They can bear temporary fruit. They can have imitation, but it doesn't stand the test of time or the spiritual test of what spirit-prompted fruit looks like. Well, Jesus expects fruitfulness. And in the 20 verses, if I was to summarize the first 20 verses, it would be this. In one day, in these verses, Jesus describes everyone in the world that will go to heaven. On that day, Jesus compared life to a field, people to soil, the gospel to seed, and eternal life to a crop of harvested righteousness. That's all 20 verses in one sentence. In Mark 4, 1 through 20, Jesus said, hearts that remain trampled. and hardened against God. Hearts that remain shallow with God. Hearts that remain crowded toward God. Those three hearts will never enjoy the pleasures of God forever. Watch out. Unbelievers are characterized by being hard toward God. That means that doesn't affect me. Unbelievers are characterized by being shallow toward God. They only get this deep into the things of God. They kind of know the vernacular and they say, yeah, I'm not a pagan, but that God does not penetrate their life. Unbelievers are characterized by everything crowds out God. You know what? We act like unbelievers when everything crowds out God. How's God doing in your life? Is he getting increasingly crowded out? I mean, you're kind of cutting back your exposure to him, your feeding on him, your worship of him, your prayers to him, your seeking of him, your denying of your flesh. Are you crowding that out? Be careful. That's what unbelievers are like. Believers can act like unbelievers, but not for very long because God won't let them. Jesus goes on to describe everyone on the planet in verse 8 and verse 20 who will be enjoying heaven forever as being good. Just as there are three types of lost, hell-bound people, the shallow, the hard, the crowded, so there are three different types of heaven-bound people. There are three levels, three categories, three degrees of fruitfulness. There's kind of the basic, the better, and the best. Among the good, there are the 30 times over good, and the 60 times over good, and the 100 times over good that bear fruit that lasts forever. Taken at face value, the message of this parable of the soils is clear. Of the four soils, only one is good. Only one produces fruit. Thus, that soil alone is of any value to Jesus, the farmer. The one good soil pictures the believer. The weedy soil and the shallow soils are pretenders. The hard soil is the absolute rejecter. So, fruit is always the ultimate test of true salvation. In the harvest, whether you were weedy or hard or shallow, it doesn't matter because they were all worthless for the harvest. That's the message Jesus is saying. Seed sown on the hard, the shallow, and the crowded soil is wasted. And as he says in Hebrews chapter 6, that ground is fit for nothing except burning. So thus, it can't picture salvation. Look at chapter 7 of the Gospel by Mark. Go over a couple pages to chapter 7. I want to show you, Jesus really enlarges on what the bad heart looks like. Starting in verse 20 of Mark 7, he says, here's what a bad heart looks like. This is how you know if you have bad soil. What comes out of a man is what defiles a man. For from within, verse 21, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That's the fruit of a bad heart. As I told the junior hires, God says that a righteous person, their heroes are people that are heroes to God. I asked them, I said, who is the chief enemy of God in David's day? He was the tallest man in the world at that time. And David killed him because he was God's enemy. Let me ask you this. Would David have ever had a poster of Goliath in his room? Other than for target practice, I don't think so. Right? But yet, countless Christians have pictures of entertainers, of musicians, of media personalities whose entire lives are devoted to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which Paul says makes them enemies of the cross of Christ. Watch out for liking those who hate the things of God. And watch out for allowing from within, verse 21, out of our heart to precede evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, and all the other terrible things. That's not the product of a good heart. Well, that's fruitfulness expected. Let's go, and I want to read to you John 15. I actually want to expose you to all these. So you should have somewhere in Mark 4, fruitfulness expected. Now go to John 15. We're going to read all 8 verses. Because this is fruitfulness explained. John 15, and somewhere by that, write down something about this is an explanation of fruitfulness. And this passage, but I want to just come back and I want to explain fruitfulness and explain how to know what is pleasing to God. This is what Jesus says. Look at chapter 15, the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, by the way, the entire 8 verses, every bit of it is dominated by this introduction. Jesus here is talking to believers because he says, every branch in me. By the way, every time he uses that expression, in me, 100%, not 90, not 80, not 70, 100%. Every time he uses that expression, it's always talking about believers. So I doubt if he changed gears in this chapter. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now here is how we produce fruit. Abide in me. So you know what that does? That explains everything. It's not what we do. It's what we are. See, most people are all caught up in what they do. And they're doing their fruit measuring by, I've got to get involved in more things. I've got to sign up for that. I've got to go to that. Oh, I need to be in this too. And they just get frantic and they're torn and they're getting spread so thin. They're getting restless and they're trying to bear fruit. And Jesus said that the essence is, look at this, abide in me. In fact, 11 times in this short little passage, he says abide, or a form of that word. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you can be as busy as a bee and have no fruit. Because if you're doing it in your own strength, it doesn't amount to anything, he's reminding us. Unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I want you to remain in me. I want you to have a relationship with me. I am the vine. You're the branches. We have a relationship here. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Wow. So there's fruit bearers. And now he says, much fruit. Boy, I'm interested in that. But look at the end of verse 5. For without me, you can do nothing. I love that verse. For without me, you can do. And what does it amount to? Nothing. Everything we do, every time we serve some ministry here or outside of here, every time we give, every time we do, apart from the prompting, from the moving, from the directing, from the dominating force of the Holy Spirit, everything we do, apart from Him, amounts to nothing. Great verse. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Notice he withers after he's cast out. But he is a branch. And what that's talking about is what Paul spends a great deal of time in the Bible talking about. John talks about it. James talks about it. It's a big topic in the Bible, and it's when Christians act like unbelievers. God does something about it. If you and I persist in acting like an unbeliever, God says, I will chasten you. And if you continue, I will do more than that. I will cut you off. I will kill you. God says that. You can read it in 1 John 5. You can read it in James 5. You can read it in Revelation 2. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 11. And you will find Paul, you will find James, and you will find John reciting what Jesus said. And Jesus said this, I don't mess around. If you're one of my branches and you are persistently resisting my righteousness, I will intervene because I will not let you persist acting like you are of your father, the devil, because you're not. You are born from above. And I will not allow you to persist in that. And so we'll get that when we get to his how he chastens and prunes us. Continuing in verse 6, and they gather it and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. What on earth is that? I mean, you can get all these Arminian teachings on you lost your salvation and you're going to be thrown in the fire. He's only talking to Christians. When are Christians thrown in fire? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Forgot about that one, didn't you? Everyone's life will be examined with fire. Not examined if you're going to heaven or hell, but examined how much of your life was luxurious growth that had no fruit. That's the part of the grapevine that's always cut off. They are merciless with grapevines, kind of like I am with my roses. I love to cut Bonnie big vases of flowers, and I found out the more I cut the roses, the more flowers I get. The less I cut them, the more leaves I get. I mean, I used to have the prettiest green bushes, no color. Boy, I mercilessly cut those things back, and I get beautiful long stalks of roses. It works in vines and grapes, too. And Jesus says, the part of your life not lived for me, I'm going to cut off and I'm going to throw it in the fire. And you are going to suffer loss. We'll get to that passage in a minute. Continuing, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. What a life. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now we've seen bearing fruit, bearing more fruit. Now we're bearing much fruit. And you will be my disciples. So that is fruitfulness explained. Keep going to the right. I want to read to you about how to encourage fruitfulness. Colossians 3. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, Colossians 3:12, this is fruitfulness encouraged. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, how can I encourage fruitfulness in my life? Put on tender mercies. Put on to encourage fruitfulness, kindness. Put on to encourage fruitfulness, humility. Put on to encourage fruitfulness, meekness. Put on to encourage fruitfulness, long-suffering. Put on to bear fruit in your life, bearing with one another. You know what bearing with one another is? Treating everybody like they're your best friends and you have a forbearance about it and you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to intentionally cause them pain in their lives. So you forbear with them. You are bearing with one another. You don't let them have it. You forgive them as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How often? 70 times 70, completely. Jesus said, interesting. Forgiving one another. Verse 13, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Verse 14, but above all this, if you want to encourage fruitfulness, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means you can have the word of Christ and it doesn't get to dwell and it isn't rich. See, what he's saying is you've got to open more and more of your life to fill you with his word. More and more of your life to be filled with his word. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. I mean, my children asked me this week, they said, Dad, how much time do you spend in the car? I said, this week I have spent half of the New Testament in the car. And he looked at me, I said, yeah, this week, just this week, I listened from Acts 1 to Revelation 22, just this week. You know what? I don't even know what the talk shows are talking about these days, but I sure have heard a lot from who? God. You know, the news, I found out, is so cyclical, and so is the weather. In fact, I used to listen to the weather, and it still rained. So it doesn't matter if I listen to it. And so I'm listening to God. And you know what? And I'm not a traveling salesman by any means, but I listen to half of all the New Testament just this week. Have you listened to the whole New Testament? Have you read the whole New Testament? Do you ever ride in the car? Think about it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you buy, wherever you are found, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, In other words, wherever you're going today, wherever you go this week, in a sense, don't go there if you couldn't declare, I'm entering this room in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory. If everyone would look at you and go, whoa, you're in the wrong place, buddy, you shouldn't go there, okay? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. What are you and I doing in our lives that is going to last forever? Those things God calls fruit. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for letting us hear Your voice, O Jesus. As You said, the good soil accepts the word and bears fruit. I pray that the word that we have heard, that we have read, and more than that, that Your Spirit has communicated to our hearts, we would accept, and we would make the choices in our life today to encourage fruitfulness as that river of 500,000 minutes is flowing by for this year. I pray that we would redeem much of that time, many of those minutes, for eternity, bearing fruit to glorify You that will last forever. Father, I pray for some who are crowded and shallow and hardened. In fact, they just barely made it through this message. It just didn't make sense. It was so foreign to them. I pray that right where they sit right now, that they would hear Your voice and that You would knock on their heart's door, and that they would realize that the reason they can't hear is they don't have ears, and so they're deaf to You. But right now, You're knocking, and You're saying, if you'll hear My voice, open up. And Lord, if they will call out to You and say, yes, be merciful to me, God, I am the sinner, and Jesus did die in my place, because You are the sacrifice, Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, then right where they're sitting, crying out to You, they could receive forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Oh, Lord, I pray that all of us would have ears to hear today and that we would obey. In the name of Jesus, we ask that. Amen.